Well, good morning, and you've heard a lot already. We're hopeful that you can come tonight, be a part of opportunity that lies before us in being a place of ministry, not only to those around the world, but to our own community. A couple of announcements. If you are going to youth camp, the money for youth camp is due today. If you have questions, get with Chrissy Cook, and she will take care of that. Our church conference comes tonight. We will be voting on messengers to the Baptist General Convention of Texas that will be held in July this year. And also the selling of the Brody Street Parsonage will be on the agenda. And so we ask you to come and be prayerful as we put these items on the table and discuss them. Please read your bulletin. Now, do understand the ladies that are usually in the office that take care of putting the bulletin together and all those things were on vacation this past week. And so if it looks like there's some things might be missing here, that was what happened. Brother Houston has made accommodations for you regarding music this morning, so you'll know where we're going and all of those things. So thank you for your patience and understanding. The ladies needed the rest, having worked with us guys in the office. So we're glad they got that rest. Brother Ike Peterson will come now and bring our morning prayer.
Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly and earnestly pray. Praise and honor and glory be unto your name, for you and you alone are worthy. Thank you that we can be in this place together. We invite your spirit, Lord, to minister, guide, save the lost. Be honored and glorified high and lifted up. Lord, we love you. We beg forgiveness of our sins against you. I ask, dear God, that you'd guide and direct our lives in such a manner that you would be continually glorified. Lord, thank you for all that have come today, and we ask a special prayer of watch, care, and blessing on our visitors. Lord, we do lift up to you together those many, most of us know and love, awaiting test results, those that have endured treatments. Lord, those healing now, even now in the hospital, please continue to bless and be with them. Lord, others that we know in need of your touch, and those grieving lost loved ones, and our heart goes out to each of these. Lord, help us be mindful always to remember them in our prayers. Lord, we do ask your spirit engulf, fill, and speak mightily your holy word through our pastor, Brother Robert, and Brother Houston, likewise, as he leads us in time of worship now. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, I can't help but say first, when you're sitting up here in the choir, you look down here and you see the blue and the pink shirts here, the RAs and GAs. How great it is to see you kids up here down here in the front. It's awesome. And I'm going to tell you something else, kids. You make those adults look so much better. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Okay, but it's awesome to have y'all down here in the front and all that. Since our program doesn't list any of the hymn numbers or anything, you'll notice that before each song, the hymn numbers will be up here in case you want to use the hymns. Our first one's going to be Holy, Holy, Holy on hymn number 2, but I'd like to read the scripture that this comes from. And this is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, each having 6 wings, which 2 each covered his face, and with 2 each covered his feet, and with 2 each flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I can't think of a better way to start our service than singing to our Lord, Holy, holy, holy is he. Would you please stand and sing as we sing hymn number 2.
Our song shall rise to thee.
Amen. Our next song will be Ferris Lord Jesus, hymn number 176. We're going to sing the verses 1, 2, and 4. And I want to just tell you a little bit about this, because since I love music so much, I'm kind of a history buff on some of the music. This first was written down, as far as scholars know, in 1662 by the Jesuits order, which is an order of the Catholic faith. But some scholars believe this was sung by the German Crusaders as they were heading towards the Holy Land in the 12th century. So this hymn is also called the Crusaders Hymn. So we're talking the 1100s, folks. That's been around for a very long time. It's a very great hymn. This is Ferris Lord Jesus. This is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Life out, Lord.
Bow with me, please. Father God, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for all the many blessings that you have given us. And Father, we thank you for all of these girls in pink and boys in blue that are here this morning for the time that they experienced with you this past week at camp. I pray that it impacts their lives, not only during that week, but as we move forward in these days. Father, thank you for the men and women that went with them and just encouraged them and ministered to them, as well as other churches throughout the state that were there. Father, we thank you for them and for the sacrifice of their time that they gave to serve you, Lord. Thank you for every opportunity that you give us to serve and help us to do it joyfully and willingly, but also prayerfully, Lord, to consider where you might use us. Father, thank you for this church and their support of these programs. Thank you for our ministers and church staff as well, and everything that they do that many don't notice. Father, be with Brother Robert as he brings your word this morning. Just allow your Holy Spirit to speak through him to each and every one of us. And Father, help us to apply that to our lives and just to be obedient to that. Lord, I pray as we come to this time of tithes and offerings that you would just bless them and that they would be used as you see fit, Lord. Thank you for loving us and providing for us each and every day. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Houston and choir, and a public thank you to all those sponsors. You know, some were there till Wednesday, some came down and helped others out. I know at Palacios that happened. Others were there a full week at the camps, and so they did sacrifice some time with their own family and also in their home and at their jobs. So we do appreciate that work and your giving of your time. Thank you all very much. And campers, I hope you appreciate sponsors that take of their time to love on you and to make sure you get to a camp where you can learn about the Lord. Be sure you express that to each other. As is obvious, we are worshiping through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, instituted as a remembrance. And we just sang that song where Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the Apostle Paul reemphasized that in his first letter to the Corinthian church. And as a remembrance, it's a time of reflection. It's looking at what we do in this communion time. And then it's also a time of devotion, to devote ourselves to Him and then commit ourselves to following Him. So it's understandable that I would identify this time we have at the supper as worship. It is not just a ritual. This is not just a ceremony that believers perform ever so often. This is an opportunity to commune with the Lord and to allow Him to look into our hearts and for us to be completely honest with Him in our response as to what He finds as He looks in us, and then to respond accordingly. And so with that said, this worship experience is to be observed, taken part in by believers, by those who have come to the place where they've acknowledged their sinfulness before God. They recognize that God sent His Son to be a sacrifice for that sin. And as we'll learn in our passage, Jesus gave it all for the purpose that those who would believe in Him would know forgiveness of sin, would be granted eternal life, filled with His Spirit, sealed for the day of eternity when Christ will come in the clouds of the sky to bring His people to Himself. And so that's a day, it's a time for us to look at all things that we've experienced, the bounty of His salvation, to praise Him and worship Him through that, as these elements reflect the body of Christ given and the blood of Christ shed, that we will put ourselves in this moment and just remember Him and be grateful in our hearts and respond properly. It's a solemn remembrance, yes, of the Lord's death. We acknowledge this communion, this Lord's Supper, even at Christmas when we celebrate the birth of Christ. But His birth was so that He could die and be raised up to life to bring about our salvation. So it is a celebration. It also points to a future day, and we'll look at that in a moment, when we'll be together with the Lord and all saints in eternity. And so it's a marvelous time of us to be honest and come before the Lord in reverence, recognizing that Jesus was God in flesh, and God came down and gave Himself for us. And then in obedience to respond accordingly, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey me." And so to express our love to Him and obeying as we leave this place after reflecting on these truths. So I'm prayerful that this morning, when we think about these little simple elements, and sometimes as gross as these elements might seem to be honest, that they're a reminder. But listen, the death of Christ could not have been comfortable to Him. For us to partake of this may not always be comfortable for us, but it is reflective, and it is so that we remember Him. I ask you to join me in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, where we find Mark's presentation and record of that Last Supper that Jesus had with His disciples. Let's stand together as we observe verse 12 down through 25. It's a long passage. If you can't stand, it's understandable. "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, Jesus' disciples said to Him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And He sent two of His disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and prepare for us there. And the disciples went out, and they came to the city, and they found it just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go, just as it's written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for him, for that man, if he had not been born." And while they were eating, he took some bread. After a blessing, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, Take this and eat it. It is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful to be in your house today, and especially to worship around your table, to be called for the focus of remembering Jesus, his sacrifice, what that means to us. Lord God, give us insight today. Teach us. Stir our hearts. Grant us motivation and proper response, Lord, as we look at that first record of the Last Supper that brings us to a place of conviction, correction, encouragement, comfort, and instruction. Lord God, may you be glorified as we sit before you this morning. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So Mark's account is just one of four, and a very fruitful study would be to sit down and examine all of those accounts, those four accounts of the Lord's Supper from those different perspectives in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then to kind of fill in the framework that's presented in each of the Gospels. It fleshes it out, and it would be a good discipline for you to do that at some point. But this morning, for the sake of time, we're just going to focus on this little bit. And really, with all of these verses, we will just do three main points, and then we will close out. But I do want us to give attention in verses 12 through 16. And in my Bible, it is a New American Standard. It sections 12 through 16 as one part, and then verses 17 to 21 another, and then verses 22 to 25 another segment, each of those being separate passages. But each of those call us to preparation of some sort. As we think about coming to the table, preparation is that first point we find in verses 12 to 16. This is a meal that is to be intimate. It's a time where we communicate with the Lord. And so we need to see what it meant to these people, and then how does that apply to us? So this meal, initially, was a Passover meal. It was where the Jews would remember God's deliverance of the Jewish people from the Egyptians in the bondage that they were found in. And God used a man named Moses to bring them to a place of deliverance. And our text, as we think about this celebration or this observance that the Jews held to, we find that the disciples recognized that this was the Passover, and it was time to prepare a place so that they could sit down and enjoy this observance together. Now remember, the disciples and Christ, mainly from the northern region of Israel, and now they're down in the area of Jerusalem. Probably didn't have family members or whatnot down there, and so they needed a place. Now, Bethany was a little about 2 miles south of Jerusalem, and it was a place where Jesus had friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And if you read the gospel accounts, you find out there's many more stories about those. But Jesus wanted an intimate time with his disciples where he would be with those 12, because he knew this was the last supper he would have with them before his crucifixion. Now, the disciples were still confused. They were troubled in spirit. They knew he'd spoken about being killed. They didn't realize this, but Jesus knew this would be his last time with them. So he wanted that intimate time alone with those disciples. And so Jesus tells them, as they asked, where do you want us to go and prepare? And Jesus sent two disciples, told them, go into the city. You're going to find a man carrying a water pot. And wherever he goes, you follow him. And then talk to the master of the home and say, the teacher has need of a place. Where's my guest room in which I can eat with my disciples? And that man will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and prepare for us there. Now, some like to spiritualize this and say that Jesus set all of this up, and the man just happened to be walking down the street with a water pot, and the disciples just happened to meet him at the same time. And we could spiritualize that. God puts all those things together, but more likely, Jesus knew the man who was the master of that home and had prepared beforehand a place. It becomes kind of evident Jesus knew this man, and this man would know Jesus when he gives instruction to the disciples there in verse 14 and says, say to the owner of the house, the teacher. Well, how would that man know who that was unless he had known Jesus before? The teacher has use of the house. Where is my guest room? It's as though Jesus had been a guest in that home before. And this owner of the house would say, oh, yes, of course, and go show him the upper room where they would meet together. Now, while we would like to see it more spiritualized, where Jesus sent them in and they came, oh, look, there's a guy carrying a water pot, just like Jesus said. What a miracle. We can also understand that God often works out his plan in the most conventional of ways. It is not always a miraculous or spiritual event. Sometimes it's just the natural order of things that the Lord's working out his purposes. Here we find that to be true. I think this is exactly what happened as those disciples came. They saw a man carrying a water pot, and much has been made about a man carrying a water pot because usually men did not carry a water pot. I will just make this comment here. In Jesus' day, gender roles were very defined, and collecting water for the household was customarily the woman's job in the home. And some might be offended by that, but when we look at what was happening in this day, that was how it was customarily done. To find a man carrying a water pot said something was going on there. We don't know all the details because we'd have to speculate, but we know that there was a man carrying a water pot. Those disciples would see a guy doing it and go, well, that sticks out, and they would follow that fella. And so the Lord knew what he was doing in that instance. He set this up, had it prepared so that he and his disciples could be alone in an intimate place. And so the disciples followed the instructions of Christ. They made ready the place. Well, I'll say this. We have a place. It's here at this church. It's in this building. And I can tell you that no matter whether we say it's spiritual or conventional, God prepared this sanctuary. God gave you this building. It was through his hand of provision, whether it be through people with a lot of money or whether it be through a body of believers that gave diligently. God provided this place. And he's arranged for us to meet together. There's a Lord's Day. It happens to be a day that we are observing the Lord's death. And the Lord put all of this together today. It's no accident you're here today. It's God's doing. It's providing and bringing us to a place where we can celebrate him together and to do it in an intimate type of way. And it's a greater need that we have when we think about the provisions that are made, the elements that are purchased here to bring to you, albeit not the most tastiest of morsels, or perhaps even juice. We find that the Lord has provided through your gifts and donations so that we might purchase these items, that we could be here today. God's hand is all over our time together this morning. That even though those are the preparations that we've made, there's a greater need for personal and spiritual preparation, that we look inside us as we prepare to take these elements. How's my heart? How have I conducted myself in the public arena or in the home? How have I used my mouth this week? How have I walked through this past week or month? Have I honored the Lord with the things that I've done and said? How about my thought life? Has my thought life been pure? Does Christ Jesus feel at home in this vessel that he came to enter in to save? A lot of questions we could ask of ourselves as we think about this time. And the preparation, the physical preparations, praise the Lord for this place. Praise the Lord for the provisions. But also praise the Lord for bringing us to a place where we inflect, we looked inside ourselves. And that leads us really to the next point that I want to make. And it's found in verses 17 to 21 very clearly. As when Jesus and his disciples came that evening to the place that was prepared, and they were reclining at the table and they were eating, Jesus makes a statement that must have shaken these men. Truly I say to you, one of you is going to betray me, one who is eating with me. Well, they were all eating with Jesus. Can you imagine the shock? How about if I stood up in the pulpit and said, one of you is an adulterer? You would get stiffened up. Maybe some of us would be thinking, oh no, is anybody looking at me? You know, we would think about pointing to someone else, or maybe we would think about ourselves. It's easy for us to look at someone else and these disciples in sitting with Christ. And listen, the setting was not like a Leonardo da Vinci painting, okay? They weren't all on one side of the table posing for a photograph. The way that the custom was in the Middle East was to have a table on the floor that was about a foot off of the floor, and everybody leaned on one elbow and ate with the other hand. And so they were all leaning, reclining at the table, as it were. And for 12 men to be around a table, Jesus would be in close proximity, maybe to about three or four of those guys, but not all 12. You imagine some of them saying, well, it's who eats with him. We're all eating with him, generally speaking, but when Jesus says, the one whom I dip with, yeah, that's got to be close enough to Jesus. Whew, I'm glad I'm not one of those guys. I'm glad I'm sitting way over here on the other end of the table. You know, our inclination sometimes is to look at others. But what we need to do is look at self. And I find it very interesting that Mark records that very thing, that when Jesus made this comment, they began to be grieved and say to him one by one, Lord, is it me? There's an honesty there. There's a standing before the Lord, naked spiritually speaking. Lord, is it me? Could I be capable? And perhaps the disciples were thinking that. You know, I would say that about myself. I'm capable of betraying the Lord. I'm capable of denying his name. I know what's in me. I would look at myself and go, oh Lord, please don't let it be me. Or Lord, I've seen you in action. You know my heart better than I do. You've told people things they were thinking. I couldn't hide anything from you. Is it me? Could it possibly be me? You know, that's what we need. As we come to a place where we're about to sit before this table and to take of these elements in remembrance of Christ, it's not just ritual. It is an exercise of worship, an exercise of examination. Remembering him, being prepared in my heart so much so that I am ready to be examined, not only by myself, which I should be. I should be examining myself daily. The record of the scriptures tells us, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine your own heart. We are to always be looking inside at whether we have violated the Lord in some way. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, let a man examine himself before he takes of the bread and the juice and make sure that he does not fall into judgment under God. It's better to judge yourself than it is to be judged by God. So we have that aspect of it that we should consider. I think the psalmist in the Old Testament, David, provided wisdom for us. A passage I've read to you many times in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. David, the psalmist, closed out that section where he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all over the place. Lord, search me. Try me. See if there be any anxious thoughts in me. And, oh, Lord, let me know about it. Cleanse my heart. Lead me in the way everlasting. There's an honest, transparent yieldedness to the examination of the Lord. Listen, you and I can examine each other, and hopefully we're honest with that, but also hopefully we are willing to come under the examination scope of the Lord and to allow Him to examine our hearts and give Him permission. Lord, show me where I'm not in place and lead me in the righteous way. That's honesty. This is what the Lord's seeking for. Is that perfection? Absolutely not. I guarantee you, every one of us, when we leave here this week, we're going to mess up somewhere along the way. We're going to think something we shouldn't. We're going to say something we shouldn't. We're going to act crazy. But we know we have Christ to forgive, and He gives us this Spirit in us to reflect honestly. Am I walking in the Spirit? Am I walking in my flesh? It is good for us to examine ourselves, especially as we come to this table that we call the communion. And that's what it's called in many places. You're communing with the Lord. You're interacting with Him spiritually. Your spirit and His spirit are interacting. And I don't really know anybody in their right mind who's thinking rightly would say, I'll just come to the Lord in my sin and I'll be okay. If you belong to Lord Jesus Christ, you will feel a conviction over your sin and over your inability to look like Jesus more than you don't. And that's where we need to be this morning. Not for pathetic reasons, but so that we're honest with the Lord and ourselves. I think it's imperative. We sing a lot of hymns in the Baptist church. Sometimes we just gloss over the words, but one of our hymns we sing, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And you know what? That's what should bring a believer peace. You don't come standing before Him at this table in your righteousness. As a cleansed, born-again believer, you come in the righteousness of Christ. And every day in the believer's life is a work of sanctification, meaning that while I'm justified, given His righteousness, I don't always live that way. I don't always speak that way or think that way. So I want to yield myself as much as I can so that when I do stand before Him, I please Him. And He is delighting to see us have that kind of heart. This is one of those moments where we're preparing ourselves to be in His presence, and it requires examination of ourselves. And the third thought, and I hope that this one doesn't last very long, but our third thought here is observation. Verses 22 to 25, we find that they're in the process of observing the Passover, and it's in this time where Jesus transforms this Passover meal into the remembrance meal. Okay, they have bitter herbs, they have liquid, they have wine, they have bread, and all of them have a purpose in that Passover, but now Jesus just simplifies it. Bread, juice. And with these two, He implements a whole new observance that goes beyond the deliverance from Egypt now to the deliverance of our very souls from sin. And as they're observing, taking of the bread, taking of the cup, they become strong reminders for the believer. You know, as we take of this cup, it should encourage us to walk in obedience to the Lord because He died for us. You and I can never repay Jesus for the sacrifice to die in our place, but we can live for him. Allow his spirit and the truth of his word to saturate us and be planted deep within us so that we walk in that word and we walk by the spirit instead of by the flesh from which he delivered us. And so we yield ourselves to that. We yield to conviction when we come under the truth of his word and we recognize, I did not get that right. We yield to him. We confess that. We say, thank you, Father, that you have given me life in Christ, restoration. As we take of these elements, we recognize the faithfulness of Jesus to take himself all the way to death on our behalf, to glorify the Father, but also to bring us along into salvation. Christ Jesus' faithfulness. We should be reminded to be faithful as we take of these elements, just as Christ was. For it's by grace through faith in his work that we're saved. And as we take of these elements, we commit ourselves, trust him, and then to live for him as he's filled us with the provision of his Holy Spirit and the truth of his word. I think it's interesting, as Jesus is talking about my body, my blood that's being poured out, a new covenant. We think about these elements as Christ shows the body through the bread and breaking it, that he broke himself. Isn't it interesting that when he was hanging on the cross and it was time to take the bodies down, and Pilate said, well, we need to make sure they're dead, break their legs, came to Jesus. He didn't need to break his legs. He was already passed. He broke himself. He offered up his own spirit before the Father. He gave himself up. That's the power he had. The other men didn't. They had to have their legs broken in order to accelerate their death. But Christ had already broken himself. And the picture of breaking that bread gives us that, the shedding of his blood. But it's also interesting that earlier in this very same chapter, verses 1 to 9, we have this picture of the woman, Mary, who came to Jesus while he was at the home of Simon, and she had that alabaster jar of expensive perfume. You remember, she didn't just open it and pour it out. What did she do? She broke it and spilled it out. She gave it all. This is exactly what Jesus would do. He wouldn't just open himself up and pour out some of his life. He broke himself and spilled out everything for his people. As we eat of the bread and drink of this juice, we should be thinking about that all-out substitutionary death for our souls to be saved. And in doing so, Jesus was establishing a new covenant, and that was what was spoken of in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31. In verses 31 to 33, there's a whole lot there, but the prophet records these words of the Lord, who says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and it won't be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. And this fits perfectly with Jesus changing the meaning of this Lord's Supper from the Passover to the deliverance of his death, through his death. And then later, the Lord says, I will put my law in them, be on their heart, and I'll write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this will be the new covenant that I make with the house of Israel and Judah, that I will enter into them. Christ brought a whole different dimension. In the Old Testament, we never find that the Spirit enters into anyone. The Spirit comes upon them. The Spirit uses that person. But here in the New Testament, Jesus implements where the Spirit comes to dwell within the believer. It fits perfectly with Old Testament prophecy. And then the future hope that's attached to this particular ordinance, where Jesus says here, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. That is pointing to another day. You know what? As we take of this, and we remember that he did die. Praise the Lord, he's alive. And he's not just alive, he ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for the cue for the Father to say, okay, go get him. and he's going to come in the clouds of the sky, and he's going to call all of his loved ones up, those that are dead in Christ first, then those that are alive and remain, and they'll be brought together. And the words actually say that we will be with our Lord forever. So comfort each other with these words. Paul, listening to the Spirit, moved by the Spirit, wrote those very words. We should be thinking about a future day. Our Christ, our Lord, our Victor, will have done away with all wickedness, and we'll be able to eat with him and celebrate with him, and perhaps even still see the scars in his hands. The one who gave himself as a lamb, and we'll eat together, and we will drink with him in that new kingdom. It will all be realized. We look forward to that day. That's the hope of the believer. That this life, this world, it's not all there is. There's a better place. There's a home for believers. And we eat and drink with the hope looking to that future day. So he provides for all of us right here and now and in the future. This is what we celebrate as we come together. This is why we come to his table. And this reality is only possible for those who trust Christ Jesus. For those who recognize their own inability to be able to save themselves, but to trust the one who sent his son to do everything we needed, to take care of the two worst enemies of man, sin and death, and to completely wipe those out and to bring us deliverance through his own death and resurrection. I pray, if you have not trusted Christ, that you would trust him, that you would know freedom from your sin, that you would walk in obedience, you would experience the joy of walking in that obedience, a clear conscience, that you don't have to look over your shoulder saying, I'm convicted over this one thing I keep doing over and over again, can't shake it. Walk in him and you'll find great freedom. He said, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. This is a time to remember that, a time to celebrate that. I pray that you know Christ Jesus as we meet together at this table. We're going to pray and ask for a time of response. If any have need to come kneel at the altar, or they have trusted Christ, they want to let the church body know, let's do that at this time before we take of the elements. So we're going to spend a little time doing that first. So if you have need, let's do that. Stand together as we enter into this time of worship. Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us access to the truth of your word, those things that our Lord Jesus Christ was about when he walked on this earth, especially his sacrifice so that our sin could be forgiven. And Lord God, that you would look upon those who believe as righteous in your eyes. Father God, as we eat of these elements and drink of them, Father, we remember the death of Christ, but we also look forward to a day that we will be with you, and that, Lord God, we'll celebrate that. And then in the meantime, that you provide us with all that we need to be living in the Spirit and walking with you so that you are served well in this life. Father God, bring us to yourself. Fill us with yourself. Bring us to a place where we're honest in our reflection and examination and giving you permission to do the same. It's to your glory we pray these things as we prepare our hearts for this meal. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Houston.
The Savior is waiting to enter your home. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer?
Our Father, we now enter into the time of coming to your table. We pray, Father, that we'll be worshipful and reverent as we do so, that you will be exalted, rightly so, and that, Lord God, we approach this table with humble celebration. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated at this time. I would ask our deacons to come at this time as we prepare to distribute these elements. The RAs and GAs are going to get with their families during this time of communion. Each of the gospel accounts provides a time at the supper. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, as I referenced earlier, basically gives a recap and instruction regarding that supper. There had been some folks that had come to the supper, and it really became a feast where they were showing off their riches among those who couldn't afford the same things, and it really just became a time of haughty showing off of what some had and others didn't. And Paul was trying to correct that with this instruction, that it become a time where the body loved one another and had consideration for one another as well. So he said, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And he had delivered this instruction to them before. Now he was writing a letter to them, basically chastising them for not following that instruction. "That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Then he goes on to say, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself." So I'm prayerful that we have followed this instruction. We have prepared ourselves. We have examined ourselves. And now for those who belong to the Lord, we will partake of these elements representing this death of Christ Jesus as a sacrificial offering for our sins. As we begin, I hope that you've been able to open the top of your container and let's take the bread. Jesus broke the bread, gave thanks. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. This bread represents that he willingly gave himself in our place so that we might know you by grace through faith in him. Father God, bless as we eat this bread together, remembering the body of Christ. In Christ's name, amen. Let's eat. In the bottom portion of your container, juice representative of the blood of Christ, the same way Christ gave thanks and they partook of the cup together. Father, we do thank you for the blood of Christ represented by this juice. Lord God, it was shed. Your word says there's life in the blood. He gave all of his blood so that those who believe might be saved. And Lord God, we pray, thanking you for that sacrifice of life. Lord God, that we might have life abundant. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Let us drink together. Brothers, you may go to your families. Thank you for serving this morning. I would at this point thank you for being here today. Do not forget we have a church conference this evening. We encourage you to come. I will pray with you, and Brother Houston will close us out with a song, and then we will see you at the back door. God bless you today. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to worship you. I pray that we have exalted you adequately this morning as our high King of heaven, Lord God, our Redeemer, our Savior, and the one who is the finisher of all things. We thank you for the prospect of eternity and for your provision in the here and now. You are a great God. Lord God, may we never forget it. In Jesus' name we pray to your glory. Amen. God bless, Brother Houston.
Would you please stand as we close with the doxology?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless. Have a great day.